Please turn with me in your Bibles back to Psalm 147. As has become their custom, statements have been made this week by scientists, the United Nations, and the media, which have been far from measured and understated. In fact, statements have been made which are pretty stark, dramatic, and in some occasions designed to cause panic and fear among many about the future. The IPCC report on climate change was said to be code red for humanity. And according to Professor Ed Hawkins of the University of Reading, he's one of the report's authors, the scientists cannot be any clearer on this point. It is a statement of fact. We cannot be any more certain. It is unequivocal and indisputable that humans are warming the planet. Boris Johnson, our Prime Minister, also put his oar in. He said today's report makes for sobering reading. And it is clear that the next decade is going to be pivotal to securing the future of our planet. And others said, this warming is already affecting many weather and climate extremes in every region across the globe. And so it's no surprise that all through the news bulletins, in the light of that, there are a plethora of weather events around the world reported to illustrate the statement. Well, we could go on and on, but such statements can very easily cause us great distress. And we can wonder, is everything out of control? Is really the future as bleak as many would have us believe? Are we heading for total catastrophe and disaster? Now, it's true that the subject of climate change is an incredibly controversial subject, with differing opinions even amongst scientists. And it's also become a highly political football. I recommend you a booklet from Answers in Genesis, A Pocket Guide to Climate Change. It gives you a reasoned working through some of the issues that come out of the climate change matter. But this morning, I want to avoid kicking this political football around. That's not what I'm here for. I'm no good at football anyway. But particularly political football, I would get into big trouble. But it is important that we face this subject. And it's important to think how we personally should deal with the hyperbole that is being bandied around us. But my friends, the only way that we can face all that is going on at the moment and all that's being reported at the moment is by hearing the very word of God. And the word of God speaks to us in such a situation as this. And we find the psalm before us in Psalm 147 ending up with that revelation of God's word and the delight in God's word. In verses 19 to 20, that God, he declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He's not dealt thus with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. The psalmist is praising God that he's revealed his word. Yes, initially here, as he relates, given to Israel. But now, in God's great and glorious purpose, now the nations have been given the complete scriptures, the whole of the Bible, and in them, we hear God's voice. We hear the very word of God. And we find all that we need for life and for eternity. We've got everything we need here for life and for eternity. And so as we come to Psalm 147, as we look at what it teaches as a whole, may we have a right focus during this period and a right response in the light of climate change headlines and indeed subsequent policies by governments throughout the world. We need a right focus and a right response. Let's first of all look at right focus. And the first right focus is the fact that God is in control. We need to have that right focus. God is in control. You see, if you do not believe there is a God, if you just believe that the universe came into being over millions of years, and that the last 30 years of recorded rises in global temperature is an indication that things are out of control, then code red for humanity is an apt description of what you must be thinking and what must be your focus. And perhaps your focus then would be on the mass extinction of many in humanity. But the Bible turns us to focus on the truth that there is a God. And that is what Psalm 147 does. There is a God who created the universe, and he is in control. I mean, the whole psalm assumes that there is a God, that he is the Lord. It really starts with that. Praise the Lord. There is a God in heaven who is worthy of praise and worship. Why? Because of his power and understanding. So verse 5 says, great is our Lord and mighty in power, and his understanding is infinite. There is a God who is almighty. There is a God who is all wise, as we'll think about this afternoon. And the whole Bible speaks of such a God, the one true living God, because the whole of the Bible is God's communication to us. And so when we think about the origins of the universe, we find God telling us right in the first verse of the Bible that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what God says. And though many around us, or you yourselves, might trot out scientist after scientist after scientist with their clever words and thoughts and theories, the unalterable fact is God created everything. And he says to you, and he says to these many scientists, if any doubt whatsoever would come into your mind about this, he would say to you what he said to Job of old, in Job chapter 38 and verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Were you there? The only one that was there was God. Nobody else. There was no scientist there who could measure it or record it. There's no historian who could mark it all down. Only God was there. And this God has told us how it happened. This God has told us what he has done. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made everything. And because this is true, it is also true, according to his power and understanding, that he is in control of the universe. He didn't just make it and send it flying off doing its own thing. He keeps it going. He sustains it. It's sad, isn't it, when you see a derelict building. There's one just going up. Going up that way, up Dundee Lane. Been there ever since I've been here, 11 years. Only half finished, really. And you think, there was an architect there involved in it, building it and doing it, and he's hands-on. He just left it. And it's declined and decayed. It's not God. God made everything, and God is actively involved now in the working of the universe. Yes, according to the laws that he has laid down, but he is in control of the universe, and that includes the climate and the weather that we so love to talk about. in this country. God is in control. We find that in verses 7 to 9. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds and prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. Yeah, just about see out the window, there's clouds there. They may not give rain today, but they may. But more often than not, they do. And we're aware of that. We're thankful for that in Ramsbottom. Well, we moan about it, don't we? But we're thankful because that rain comes down and it waters the ground. It causes the grass to grow, the crops to grow. It gives food to the beasts and to the young ravens and ultimately, of course, to us. God is in control of that. God is working through that. God is providing all that is needed through the cycle of the rain coming from the clouds. But furthermore, we see God in control in verses 15 to 18. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them and causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. And we see that true in terms of our seasonal patterns. Winter's coming. Delightful. Winter's coming. But it is delightful to see, at least to see the first snowfall. Maybe you don't like going out in it, but to see it from inside, like that, like the wool covering everything. It's beautiful, isn't it? And the frost on a really cold, frosty morning. Again, inside, looking out. Maybe I'm going for a walk. The crunch under your feet of that frost as you're taking the dog for a walk, Morris. We see that. God works in that. We have the hail that comes down. And again, a different type of ice, but it comes down at the word of God. He is in control of that. And we think of the winter and the harshness of some of the winters that we have been through. But it doesn't last forever, does it? For he sends out his word, he melts the snow. He melts the frost. He melts the hail. The warmer days come. The waters flow, and spring and summer comes around again. God's in control of the weather, isn't he? And the seasonal patterns of the weather. So let us, by extension, see, and again, in terms of what is said here, God is in control of the climate. There are colder times of climate, and there are warmer times of climate. Not only in at the same time today, there's warmer climes and there's colder climes, but through history there are colder periods and there are warmer periods, and history makes that known. Did you know that the Vikings farmed Greenland? Through the warmer period of the more medieval period, they farmed Greenland. It was warmer in those days. There were times in London when the River Thames would be frozen over for weeks and weeks on end. It was a colder period. God sends the snow and the cold, and he sends the warmth, not just seasonally, but climatically throughout the ages. God is in control. And we need to get hold of that. We need to have a focus on that. And we need to see, yes, God was in control, wasn't he, in the medieval warm period when the Vikings farmed Greenland. God was in control in Victorian England when the Thames froze over. God was in control in the 1970s Yes, when I was a lad in the 1970s, God was in control. Again, there was a report in the 1970s, an article. And it says this: there are ominous signs that the Earth's weather patterns have begun to change dramatically, and these changes may portend to a drastic decline in food production. It's when I was 8 years old. The longer the planners delay, the more difficult will they find it to cope with the climatic change once the results become a grim reality. That was said 45 years ago, sage me. God was in control then, when they said the globe was cooling. God was in control then. And God is in control now, even when people say code red for humanity with global warming, God is in control. But how do we know? Well, let me take you to one event particularly to show God is in control. It's an event, perhaps some might call it a weather event. There was an unusual darkness for 3 hours. The sun was hidden. It was a total darkness, not just a little eclipse. It was total darkness for 3 hours. And perhaps many thought that that was the end of humanity when they saw that. Around that period, there was a massive earthquake, and the ground underneath was shaking. And in the midst of that, there were three people crucified on crosses. Two criminals, and one, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is God become flesh, he's crucified. He's hanging and bleeding and dying. Was God in control then, amid all that? Well, truly he was, for we read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 27 onwards, a prayer of his disciples. And the truth is revealed here. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. So there are a whole host of enemies gathered against Jesus, and they put him upon the cross. They put him to death. Was God in control, or were men in control then? No, they go on. Yes, they were gathered together to do this to Jesus. But also they say to do whatever your hand, O God, your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. The darkness was no accident. The earthquake was no accident. The crucifixion of the Son of God was no accident. It all happened according to God's purpose to save sinners, to deliver people like you and me from the wrath of God, and to give us a home in heaven. Since God is God, and since he is unchanging in his power and understanding, the glorious truth is he is in control. So amid all the claims of climactic disaster coming upon our children and grandchildren, let us have a right focus. Let us see that God is in control. And God will accomplish his purposes. And that really brings us to our second focus, our right focus, God's purpose. You see, if you don't believe in God, if you believe that the universe is in its present form through multi-billions of chance events, then life is full of absolute zero purpose. What are we here for? We're just a multi-billion number of accidents coming together. What's the point of it all? What is the purpose? We might perhaps cling on to the best that scientists can come up with, the survival of the fittest. Well, survival. That's our purpose. Just to keep on going as long as we can. And so many will desperately seek to do all that they can just to survive. We've seen that in the past year with the drastic legislation concerning coronavirus. We just want to survive. And we're likely to see that with the drastic legislation in terms of climate. We just want to survive. But instead of focusing upon the survival instinct, Let us focus upon God's purpose, the purpose of the one who has power and understanding. What is that purpose? What is God doing in this world as he's in control of all things? Is God's purpose to make our lives a total misery? You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do the other. Oh, God's just in it to make us miserable. Or is God just playing around with us like a Punch and Judy show, just holding the strings and there we just follow him and he's having great fun and we're not having fun underneath? Is that God? Is that his purpose? No, God's purpose is to gather a people to himself that he will bless in unconditional, infinite, and faithful love. That is God's ultimate and glorious purpose. We can see this revealed in verses 2 to 3 as we think about the fact that the Lord builds up Jerusalem, that's God's people. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And again in verses 12 to 14, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. He gathers together the poor and needy ones. He brings them to himself. He makes them his people so to protect, bless, provide, and give peace to them. And he will accomplish this. He will do this all through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what Caiaphas the high priest said of Jesus soon before Jesus was crucified in John chapter 11 and verses 51 to 52. We read there, now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So that's what Psalm 147 is speaking of, the bringing together of those who've been scattered, the poor and needy, the brokenhearted, and gathering them together in one in Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus came into this world, to fulfill these verses in Psalm 147 and complete the work of the Christ, the Messiah, and save a people for himself. For when reading a similar passage about those who are brokenhearted from Isaiah 61, we read in Luke chapter 4 what we read earlier, that he came to fulfill these words. So I just read from verse 18 of Luke 4. As he took the book of the prophet Isaiah, he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That's what I've come to do. I've come to gather a people for myself, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, or set free from sin, set free from the power and guilt of sin, set free to know God, and to have a relationship with the one true living God. Jesus Christ is the only one who would bring such blessing to his people. And that is the eternal purpose of God, to gather together in one, in Jesus Christ, all his people, that they may dwell with him in perfection in the new heavens and earth forever. For we have the same picture of God's people described as Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 21. And verses 1 to 4. This is the ultimate end. This is him gathering together all his people into one, into that place of perfection. For we read, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for former things have passed away. What a goal. What an end for mankind. And it's all brought about according to the eternal purpose of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't get that in the newspapers, do you? You don't get that on the BBC. This is God's great purpose, to glorify himself in blessing his people in this way. Focus upon that rather than misery and distress that is proclaimed around you. But what about our response? What is our right response? Well, first of these is to humble yourself. The right response is to humble yourself. You see, if you don't believe in God, if you think the future is in human hands, and it's in the hands of governments and nations, the right response would be to panic. But the Bible says that's not the case. God is in control. He is working out his purposes. He is saving a people for himself. And since that is the case, we must humble ourselves before God. That's what verse 6 says. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. That's the total opposite of what people are doing today, whether it's coronavirus or climate change. Well, Bob the Builder comes into view. No, Bob the Builder, the little ones. Still got Bob the Builder going? Is Bob the Builder still on the TV? It was when Matthew was a boy. Well, said to Bob the Builder, can we fix it? And the world says, yes, we can. We've got the power. We've got the understanding. We have the clever minds. We don't need God. We can fix it. Can we? We not only think this in terms of coronavirus and climate change, but we think we can fix our sin problem. We think we can fix our relationship with God on our own. We do not need what God says in the Bible. We think that we know how to get to heaven. We know what we should do. We can keep our rules. We can do our own things and we'd be all right. But that's rubbish. It is all complete and utter rubbish. We can't fix it. We need to humble ourselves. That's what God is calling us to do through all this, to humble ourselves. There may be a sense in terms of the weather events that we are seeing and perhaps the issues that scientists are wrestling with. There may be a sense in this of God warning us of the judgment to come. That we need to be right before him and humble ourselves before him before that great day of judgment. We need to be ready for that. And God is warning us. But we also need to recognize in humility we cannot fix the problems of life, let alone eternity, without God. We can't do anything to avoid the punishment that we deserve. We need to humble ourselves and call upon the one who has the power and understanding and who is able to fix the issue in Christ. That's what we must do. We read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you humble yourself and call upon God, yes, he will lift you up. He will save you. And he will put you among the blessed people of God. That is the promise of God. If only you would humble yourself. But if you don't humble yourself, there is a grim reality. If you proudly don't think you need God and remain in your wicked prize, God will oppose you. God will cast you down. Yes, cast you down to the ground as we see in this psalm, but ultimately, at the end of the day, cast you down to hell. That is the grim reality if you will not humble yourself. So I urge you, humble yourself now before your Creator. Humble yourself now before the Lord of the church. Humble yourself now before the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour, and seek him that he might receive you as one of his own. So that's the first right response. The second right response is to hope in God. Well, if you don't believe in God, if you see that the future is down to mankind, it is a recipe for despair. What hope is there? Just more misery and more distress. But if we see that God is in control, that he is working out his purposes for the good and blessing of the church, and that the church will dwell with him in eternal perfection, the right response then is to hope in God. And that's what we're urged to do in verse 11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. And the previous verse says that God does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of man. Quite an apt verse for the Olympics. Pleasure in the horses jumping over these sticks, doing their bits and pieces. Pleasure in these two legs running around a track. We honour men, don't we, for their achievements on the track. We honour men for their achievements in the scientific realm. We honour men for their achievements in the entertainment realm. But God does not take pleasure in those things. Those are not the things that he honours, or the people that he honours. He honours those who fear him. He honours those who fear him by putting their hope in him. That's whom God honours. His pleasure is taken in those who reverence him, those who trust in his steadfast and sure covenant love. It is these that will know his blessing. It is these that have the hope of glory. It is these that have the assurance of their future. It is these who know that they're going to partake of the new heavens and new earth and enjoy God forever and ever and ever in complete perfection. And so the right response, my friends, is to put your hope in God. Don't put your hope in some government program or government laws. Put your hope in the true, unchanging, eternal God who has secured salvation through his own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls you to do this. Will you not put your hope in him this morning? Will you not come to God, looking to him in Jesus Christ for all that you need for eternity? So as we conclude, amid all the headlines and prophecies of cataclysmic disaster, amid the pride of mankind who thinks he can solve everything, amid all the fears that could implode your mind, set your focus on the fact God is in control. Set your mind on the fact of God's eternal purpose to gather a people for himself to bless them. Humble yourselves before this God in repentance and faith, and put your hope firmly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, tomorrow, and forever. Amen.